leading us in those songs and for putting the slides together today and preparing things for this presentation of God's Word. For all of you who have served, thank you as well. And I want to thank you again for all of you who have filled in for me in my absence. Appreciate the lessons that you preached. And I appreciate those sermons and the messages within them. And for Jim leading in my Bible class period, we had an enjoyable time in Del Rio, as I mentioned during Bible class. It was great to see Danny and Lauren there and Nathan. It was a great vacation for the kids that have been doing their school all summer long. So this was a nice break for them too. And they really enjoyed spending it with Danny and Lauren, as you can imagine. And so we're glad to be here. We're glad to be back here with you and to have part in this morning worship service. And if you do have your Bibles open to Psalm 119, you do see the question that is given here. And as I presented this first lesson several weeks ago in Psalm 119, we looked at verses 9 through 11. This is a 9-11 passage, really. There are several of these in Scripture that give us warning and give us something that we need to heed. And he asked that question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Such an important question. Now, I think when you look at the stage of life, the timeline of the stage of life, that every stage within the timeline of life has its own unique challenges. You know, as an infant, you can't sit up, you can't walk, you can't talk, you can't crawl. You're totally dependent upon your parents. You grow into a toddler and you have a small degree of independence and you exploit it. Sometimes we name that the terrible twos because of that newfound adventure and that excitement and energy to get up and walk around and crawl about and investigate things. You grow up more and come into the teenage years, and it has its challenges. You are changing. Your body is changing. Your emotional status is changing. There's just a lot of change that's going on as you continue to find more freedom, more independence from your parents. And it is a time when many people go into the wrong directions. You continue to grow and come into a young adult. You have more responsibility placed upon you. You have more accountability placed upon you. Perhaps self-identity is a question for some. You have emotional changes as well, and you begin to get married, and now you've got responsibilities placed on you to another and to children. And so every stage has its challenges. As you grow older, you have the failing of the flesh and the trials that are associated with it. But I think that for a young man, for a young woman, that is a very peculiar time in your life, and it is also filled perhaps with more challenges that have such huge repercussions. And so we have the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Being a young man, not that I am a young man, but being a young man, when you are a young man, there's various forms that are out to ensnare your soul. And yet we read the antidote that is given to us in God's Word here, that you can be safe and you can be clean if with your whole heart you seek out the Lord and hide His Word within you. Treasure it. Keep it. In the first lesson, we looked at traps that are out there for young people. One of those traps were peer pressure. We noted in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, that the fear of man brings a snare. That trap doesn't change. You might not care about the fear of man the older that you get. Perhaps, you know, there's a unique stage where that is a little bit more pronounced upon you. You have also youthful lust. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, where talking to a young evangelist, the Apostle Paul said, "Flee also youthful lust." He said, "But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord." And so we noted that you must run from something, and as you're running from something, you're also running to something. You're running away from youthful pleasure and lust, and you're running toward what is right. And equally important, number three, you're running toward what is right with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We talked about pride. Sometimes pride is a snare for young people. They begin to think that they are smarter than their parents, and they begin to think that they know more than their parents, and that if you're old, you don't know anything at all. And so there is a puffing up of your mind by which you believe that you are your own God of wisdom and intelligence, and you don't need direction from someone else. And if you're like me, you will learn that the older you get, you will realize how little you actually knew when you were in your teenage and when you're in your 20s. And how many times, if you would have known what you know now as an older person, you would have made different decisions back then. You would have made more righteous decisions. So we are told in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, to tell the young people to be sober-minded. Don't get puffed up with your own thinking. Realize that you can learn from others. And so this brings us to the question that we're going to answer today and this morning and in this evening. The question is, what do young people need on the way? We talked here about how can a young man cleanse his way, but what is it that young people need on the way? And these answers are not exclusive to young people. These answers are useful for all. And there's one particular answer I want to deal with this morning, because it is something that is way underestimated. It is something that is way undervalued and underrated. And yet it is something that is most fundamental to you to have on your way. And you know what that is. Number one, we'll deal with two and three tonight. But number one, you must develop a clear understanding of sin. Now, sin has been preached on, and Kyle Riddell had preached on that as well in my absence. But you know what? The subject of sin, as it is so grand in Scripture, you could preach a whole gospel meeting on this subject, and you could still have more to say after the meeting. And you know, as we think about the clarity to have a good understanding and sight of what sin is, we think of this Proverbs chapter 14, 9, where fools do not have that view. Fools mock at sin. They mock at it. Now, the upright, there is favor because they understand what sin is. There's grace and mercy for them because they know what transgression is. They know where sin leads. But the fool, and I know I've been there in my past, you look at sin and you think it's nothing. Just someone's interpretation. Someone's opinion. And that's a fool. That's what the Bible calls a fool. One commentary said, fools mock at sin, and you know what? Sin deludes fools. There's a mockery that goes at sin, but then as they're mocking the subject of sin, sin itself is mocking them and deluding them and deceiving them. It's taking them where they do not want to go. We read in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27, that trouble will come to him who seeks evil. So what must I have regarding evil? I must know what evil is. I must have clarity of view. And I must do 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lust, flee from evil. You know, there are decisions you can make that can have ramifications all the rest of your life here on earth. They can have consequences. And so the clarity of sin, as I was developing this sermon, this series, I guess it would be in the preseason stage of football. As I was developing this series, I was thinking about how people view sin. And so I got on the website and I found an interesting website that had people talking about drugs. And this is a self-stated exclamation of a woman by the name of Stephanie. And she said on this website that had all these comments about about the use of drugs. And she said, cannabis is medicine in my opinion. It changed my thinking. You know, underscore this in your mind. It changed my thinking. I am no longer judgmental. I am happy now. I see the beauty in life. Marijuana brings positive thoughts of wisdom. Only potheads will know what I'm talking about. She said, it has made me strive for knowledge. I try to be the best person that I can be. Now, keeping that in mind, let's read further. She said, I love life, and I finally love myself thanks to cannabis. It opened so many doors for me. No one can shame me for smoking weed, not even my family, though they try, because I know that I have benefited from it in so many ways, and it's made a lasting impression on my heart and soul. I am a proud stoner. When you look at the way this young woman looks at marijuana use, it strikes me that she describes this practice like you and I would describe a conversion. That it makes me happy now. Now I find meaning in life. Now I love myself. I've learned to love others. And as she speaks of this, which she calls medicine, it actually has sadly become her God. Even sadder is that the soul which has found contentment in delusion is a soul that cannot be saved. It cannot be reached. When it comes to addiction, that is probably one of the hardest monsters for a person to break away from. It's probably, you know, way, way, way up there. And it's the most challenging of things for a person to do. But as long as we are prideful in any sin, you could change this to, I'm a proud murderer. There were those that have lived. I'm a proud liar. I'm a proud adulterer. As long as we are taking pride in our wicked actions, we can never be saved. There can never be a lifeline that will be extended by which we will grasp. There will never be a message that will enter into our heart and our ears. Now, the sad thing about this is not only that you cannot reach such a one, is that the devil loves this because as the master of disguise and delusion, he seeks to keep us in that state as we go through this life so that we can be dumbfounded when death day comes, we will be dumbfounded as to where our life went and what are we going to have in the next life. Will there be a stack of cannabis there? Will there be, some religions think that you're going to have a harem and they justify their wicked ways that way, that once you die and you please Allah, you're going to have a harem of women and Some think you're going to be gods, basically, and I guess that justifies what they're doing today. I don't know, but none of these things are going to exist there. But when we talk about conversion with Jesus Christ, we're talking about something that is real, and I'll talk about that in a moment. On this very same page, another person admitted to smoking pot for 45 years. And you know what was so insightful to me reading this other view? Was that she said it was an act of distancing myself from my Creator. And then she came to the conclusion that it was wrong and that it was a very real loss. This person confessed that she lost a part of her life, and she reflected, and I quote, "in which the time is rapidly diminishing." She was living in regret because of all the time that had been spent in a deluded state. You know, Jesus Christ, on the other hand, the coming judgment, the reality of heaven and the reality of hell, are not concepts of delusion, but are marks of truth. You know, because of the real hope that we have and the real anticipation of Jesus Christ and His return, when Paul was talking to those in Athens, he guaranteed that Jesus would come again and that judgment would come again, and that it is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the hope that we have, that we share, that we have within ourselves, that fills that hole in the soul, that hope that is anchored in the bedrock core of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the resurrected Christ, that hope that you and I have, that is better than drugs. That is something that is lasting. It is not based on a phantom or an image that is here today and like smoke, it's gone tomorrow. That's something that's here today and it's here tomorrow. And so, you know, the sad reality is that a person like Stephanie cannot be reached with the gospel because she is comfortable in her prison of sin. She has exchanged or sold her eternal birthright. As a woman, as an image bearer of God, she has sold her eternal birthright for something that causes a temporary release. As long as one is comfortable in their prison of sin, as long as they view their dungeon as paradise, you cannot reach them with the gospel. It cannot happen. It cannot occur. And the devil likes it that way. He wants us to free fall into sin, and so he leads us and entices us to a cliff by which we jump off. But he has to get us from here to here with something. And what can he get us from here to the edge of the cliff? Temptation and deception. And so, he's not going to advertise to us or entice us with the nasty divorce, with broken hearts and hurt feelings and feelings of betrayal. He will lead us to the cliff by the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And you know what? Sometimes the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You know that. But just because the grass is greener on the other side of the fence does not mean that you have a legal right to that grass. And sometimes the way Satan works is that the grass appears greener on the other side of the fence because it's artificial grass and not real grass. And he leads us along with this lie, the fun, the frolic, the personality of this other person, and then we jump off of the cliff into adultery. Leads us without us thinking about the condemnation that awaits us. It was Bathsheba's beauty that appealed to David. It wasn't the family strife that came afterwards that appealed to him.
It wasn't the fact that he nearly lost his kingdom. In fact, he did lose his kingdom for a little while that appealed to him. It was, there's a beautiful woman down there. And that's what appealed to Satan, or to David. That's how Satan works. The one comfortable in sin. Like this. Jesus Christ himself could personally stand there and open the prison door and say, come. And that person would say, no, I am comfortable where I am, like Pink Floyd. Comfortably numb. Comfortably numb to our status before God. This is not just a principle that I'm talking about. It's not something that I thought of. This is something that the Bible says in your Bibles. You can turn here and you can read what I'm talking about from your with your own eyes. If you turn to the second letter to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 9, we're not going to talk about who the lawless one is here. We just know that he is according to the working of Satan, that he works according to Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There's deception. And with all unrighteousness. There's another 9-11 passage, by the way. All unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why were these people lost? It was not because the truth was not available. It was because they loved the deception more than they loved the truth. And in that road is a road to nowhere, fun or good. Satan has somehow packaged up like a Christmas present a box of lies, of chocolates, that these people would willfully take and consume despite the fact that they're not chocolates, despite the fact that they're not real. And so God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why? Verse 12, because they... It says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Don't get me wrong. Don't get none of this wrong. Unrighteousness can have a great deal of pleasure in it. I mean, if it wasn't pleasurable, who would be tempted to sin? So it exists. It exists. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, the Bible's chock full of warnings like this. You go to the book of Proverbs, and in the 5th chapter of Proverbs, and I know he's talking about the context here of immorality and adultery, but the concept here would be applicable to any sin. In verse 21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. It's an interesting verse there in verse 21, because we know from verse 21 that God is interested in man and that God observes the ways of man, that he looks at them intently. He's not distant in the sense that he doesn't care. He watches. And so, you know, the point here is, God always knows what we're doing. He always sees. We're not never hiding anything from God. He observes our ways. But then keep reading in verse 22. His own iniquities. This is not God's iniquities. This is man. Man of whom God is watching. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. And he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. He is caught. I mean, I think of like a fly that falls into or flies into the web of a spider, and he's caught. He's wrapped up. He's chained up in his sins. And that's where sin will take you. It will take you to where you are actually wrapped up or tied up in it. This is why I encourage young people to obey the gospel early. Because you know what? When you obey the gospel at 40, or at 50, or at 60, the cords of your sins will be longer and stronger. Tell that to my mother, who obeyed the gospel late in life and found out that she was in an adulterous marriage. You see, the cords of her sin were greater. Now she had to get out of this marriage. She put away this marriage that was wrong in order to be right with God. Many will not do that because they are wrapped up in the cords of their sins. They do not want to cut it free. And this is where we see sin taking man. Another woman on this website said, I am living with my spouse who is a pothead. Every single minute of the day he smokes pot. My spouse spends most of his time smoking pot with his pot buddy adult son. I hate it. We cannot even talk to each other about anything that concerns me. He gets mad and slams the door. My spouse chooses to put pot before his family. Again, one has, you know, Jesus tells us to put him before our family. And so this is the way that, using these drugs are, is that it creates a God. It creates a God. It separates these family members as well. Isn't it interesting how different perspectives are and they're talking about the same thing? Talking about the same thing. Look what this false God has done to this woman's husband. We must have a clear view of sin. Some do not, and they sport around with it. They sport with it, you know, like it's a game or something. In Proverbs chapter 10, and in verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. So for the one person, he sees the excitement in the crime and committing the crime. It's a sport to him. But that's not going to lead anywhere good. And that's the way of a fool. Sin is the pleasure of the wicked. Wisdom is the pleasure of the good. Some have no guilt when they commit sin. You know, Agar was impressed with some of the mysteries of life. And in Proverbs chapter 30, and in verse 18, he said, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. You know, as that eagle flies in the air and then it goes out of his sight, I think he's interested here in the mystery of iniquity, of how it is there for a moment and is powerful and then it's gone, or as a serpent who was there on the rock but leaves no trace of it behind, or as a ship that is in the midst of the sea, you know, whether it falls down into the heart of the sea or whether it's traveling through and it goes out of sight, it leaves a fleeting impression, and that's what iniquity does. It leaves a fleeting impression, even as a man seeks to entice a young virgin. And then we read in verse 20, this is the way of an adulterous woman. Notice her sin has no lasting impression. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. She feels no guilt for that crime. No guilt. No guilt at all. You know, some make light of it. When they are caught in it, some look for that escape hatch called, I was just joking. In chapter 28, verse 18, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. He who, 26:18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. What's he throwing? What's he casting? Death. Is he trying to kill something? Absolutely. Is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, this is when he's found out, I was only joking. He makes light of it. No, in reality, you tried killing me. You tried destroying me. You need to live up to that and feel guilty over it. Politicians are great at making light of sin when they commit it. It's always somebody else's fault, or they never quite did what everybody is saying they have done. Christians, we cannot be that way. When we sin, and this is the irony, when we sin, only when we confess our sins to Him will then only our sins be concealed. Only when we confess them and lay them bare before God will He then ironically cover them so that He won't see them. You know, this is also taught in the Bible. In Proverbs 28, here, verse 13, we read, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." David was someone who committed sin, didn't he? Absolutely he did. In Psalm 32, what was David's response to the crimes that he had committed? I mean, he had committed adultery with a woman. He had lied about that adultery. He had tried to cover it up. He had murdered one of his great warriors to get this woman. And just a whole list, a laundry list of sins, if you will. And he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." I want to do a series on forgiveness. It's been in my want-to-do thing for about a year now, and it never gets done. But I'm going to do it if God gives me the time to preach on it. But he says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity," or charge sin to, "and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day." Notice when he conceals it himself, keeps silent, won't confess it, what's happening to him physically? He feels the physical effects of it. "My bones are growing old." That's guilt weighing heavily on him. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And then he pauses to think about his condition as it once was, as he's trying to hide his crimes before others. And then we read in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And what happened? "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Another pause happens after that, in the blessed state in which David is in. "For this cause, everyone who is godly," verse 6, "shall pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters." Confession. Have a clear view of sin. Some people call it other names. It's alternative. It's living together. They call it an affair. They call it a fix. But God calls it what it is. When it's homosexuality, and there are those who are proud homosexuals, God calls it an abomination. There are those who are living together, God calls it fornication when they're not married. Same with adultery. It's not an affair, it's adultery. And drug use is sorcery. You know, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the apostle calls churches, I mean, appreciate here that he's writing to churches. We might think, well, these people should know better. No. Christianity is a learning. It's a walk. It's a life. And you know what? We start out as newborn babes and we don't know much about it, and we stumble along the way. We continue to grow through it. And he's telling these Christians here in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which, by the way, is from the word that we get pharmacy. That's drug use, is what that is. Hatred is just as equally as wrong. We can't say, well, that guy's a proud stoner. There's no hope for that person. Well, you know what? There are also proud haters. You know that? When you hate someone, You cannot. You are working a work of the flesh here. He continues. He says, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. Did Paul preach on sin a lot? I'm telling you beforehand, I've told you this, you know, I'm telling you now, and I've told you in the past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Remember, run from the lust and run to that. Run from the lust of the flesh and run to the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. You know, it's interesting that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The woman that's addicted to cannabis said, now I have found, you know, joy in my life. I found a happy life. What happens when that's taken away? Is the joy remaining? No, the joy that she experiences is just as temporary as the high that it gives. But what's different about the Christian? I saw a commercial today on what makes you smile. What is it that makes you smile? That got me thinking, what is it that'll make you smile when you're in tragedy? What is it that'll make you smile when you're suffering, when you're in agony? What is it that'll make you smile when you're betrayed? What is it that will give you songs in the night? It's not cannabis. It's not liquor. The only answer is Christ and Him crucified. Because when everything in life is taken away, there is something that can never be taken away when it's Christ. And that's important because for me to have the fruit of the Spirit called joy, my joy here is never attached to anything that is tangible, but it is always attached to someone who lives and reigns and someone who died for me. And that is how Paul and Silas sang while they are in prison. And that is how we can find joy in this life, including this fruit right here. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But you know what? When you follow the ways of the flesh, verse 8 of chapter 6, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. They knew the picture that Paul is painting in their minds. They knew it just like you and I do. What does flesh do when it dies? It goes to corruption. There is that foul odor. There is that decay. And he says, if you live your life according to the flesh, look at the grave, look at the tomb. And that's essentially your reward. So live according to the Spirit. There's a picture here that we should be repulsed at so that we can have everlasting life. Verse 8. Must have a clear view of sin. You know, never minimize sin. Never do it. Don't ever minimize the subject of sin. You know, as we think about Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, as we think about what he went through, and I'm going to, you know, touch a little bit more tonight on this, but when you think about Jesus Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, that's something for you and me to be wounded, right? How many of you have ever hit your finger or your thumb with a hammer as you're trying to hit the nail and you miss the mark and you hit your thumb instead? Does that feel good? No, it doesn't feel good. How many of you walked and you might stub your toe? Ouch, that hurts. You might fall off your bike, land on your hands on gravel, and just totally scuff them up, right? But it puts a whole different perspective when you think of someone being wounded for you. The wound that you should have or could have is now taken on by someone else. That puts a little bit different perspective on it, right? He was wounded for what, though? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. the beating, the chastising, the scourging that Jesus underwent was for you and me. Excellent song that we sang this morning. Because he loved me. That's why he did it. But look at what he did. By his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, as you think about Jesus and his sacrificial death, you know the cross that he carried, when it was laid upon him, it was originally cut for another man. You know that? It was originally cut for another man. You know who it was cut for? Well, in Luke chapter 23, in Luke chapter 23, verse 25, it says, he released to them, this is Pilate, he released to them the one they requested who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, and he delivered Jesus to their will. That cross was originally built for another man, for a murderer, for a rebel called Barabbas. And yet Jesus is the one dying for the murderer, for the rebel. He's dying for the chief of sinners. He's dying for you, and he's dying for me. Now listen to me. It is not so much where we have come from. You came from an area, you have a life story, you have a history, and you have come from something, and I've come from something, and there is, you know, we all have this past that we've come from. That's not really the important thing. What is really important is, where are we going? Because of what he did, you and I can go forward, march forward, having our sins forgiven, being forgiven by the bruising, by the death of our Lord. Sometimes we need to do like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. If you're not a Christian, don't get wrapped up in the cords of your sins. Don't think Jesus can never save me. Yes, he can. But you must love the truth more than you love the deceiving error in which you are loving right now. You must get away from it. Put it aside. Crucify it. Mortify it. Move forward with him, and he will forgive you. I'll guarantee it. Just as Festus would guarantee things on Gunsmoke, I'll guarantee you he'll forgive you of every crime, because that passage right there tells me that he will do that. If you're subject to the invitation, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And will you make repentance today and confess his name and be baptized with him in water for forgiveness of sins? And he will purge every crime that you've committed away. And if you've done those things and you've played a double life to where you are now, you know, toying with Christianity and toying with sin, put it away. Confess that to your God. If you need to make confession today here, please come as together we stand.